In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to say is thank you very much, Maxine, for your kind words of farewell. I head off, as I think she mentioned, tomorrow evening. My plan is I fly to Dubai to catch up with a former student, and then on to Brisbane to catch up with my son, and then to a conference on the Gold Coast in Queensland at the weekend, and back home to Auckland on July the 4th, a week from tomorrow. However, as I will mention later, those plans are currently under review, but I'll come to that in a moment. First, I want to draw attention to the fact that during our lives, we often have occasions when we are anticipating something good coming up. Students right now may be anticipating the results of their exams. More likely, it's anticipating the parties that is about to come up. But we all experience in our lives, particularly younger ones, the anticipation heading up to birthdays and to Christmas, all those fun occasions. Then there's the anticipation too when things are not going quite so well. When a person knows they have to have an operation and it's rather a cause of anxiety, is that kind of awesome anticipation. Or waiting for someone close to you who is on death's door. Whether in joy or in sorrow, in celebration or in grief, we know this pattern of a period of anticipation, of expectation, and then the event, the joyful event, the grieving event. And so it is with the rhythm of the church's year. We have this period of roughly half a year, some nearly 7 months, of a sequence of events that are a pattern of anticipation, expectation, and event. And they are tied in with the whole understanding of God as Trinity. And so last Sunday, as Trinity Sunday, kind of brings all that to a closure. And now we're in ordinary time, as the church calls it. And we seek God in the ordinary things of life. And that's what I'll come back to. But let's reflect for a moment about this pattern. We know it well. Advent, the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. Advent is the time of anticipation, expectation, recalling the one who is about to come. If you can, detract yourself from the Christmas hullabaloo and the, you know, the preparation at that kind of commercial and familiar level. But we, theologically, we are anticipating again the coming of Christ. But that celebration, although we focus on the baby Jesus, is actually an event of God the Father. The Father who sends the gift. Christmas is really about God the Father and his gift to his children. The gift of himself through a child. The gift of himself into the world in which he has created and which he loves. The bringing of the incredible extraordinary of the divine into the very ordinary of human life. Through that most miraculous and yet most ordinary of experiences and events, the birth of a child. Christmas is really about God the Father. Because then, after Christmas, we begin to focus on God the Son. And of course, that comes to a climax, as it were, with the period of Lent, which leads us into Easter. The celebration of God the Son, the Christ, the gift that now bears the fruit of suffering and death and resurrection into new life. Connecting once again the extraordinariness of God with the very ordinariness of human existence. Our experience of loss and grief and death. The disciples' experience of loss and grief and confusion. And then out of that begins again a new period of expectation and anticipation as the pennies begin to drop. First, of course, in terms of the Christian narrative. For me, one of the most powerful stories, the Emmaus Road story. Again, that sense in which, in an ordinariness of life, walking along the road in conversation and through that ordinariness, an encounter takes place with the extraordinary. And there are other events that allude to that. But although the pattern has changed a bit, there's still this duality, this leading into, because the third moment, first was Christmas, God the Father. The second is Easter, God the Son. And the third, of course, is Pentecost, God the Spirit. And at that point, God's Spirit infusing the ordinary, the community of those who are disciples and who seek to follow. And in their ordinariness, empowering and motivating the life of the church, the life of the community, the life of individuals. So we have this pattern. And then, as I say, for me, when we look at the pattern in the broad brush way that I've just done, Trinity Sunday sort of ends up as giving it a round-off point. The focus of the Christian understanding of God and experience of God in this threefold relational pattern. But all the way through, it seems to me that something about God saying, into the ordinariness of existence, here am I, and I work through you and with you and in you. And I'm reminded of a story, of a disaster type story. It's one that, well, you could relate it to many parts of the world, I suppose, but it's to do with a flood. We've seen many harrowing pictures of people in floods, but let's pause for a moment and take this little story. It's about a very pious man who believed intensely in God and that God would provide all things. And so he tended to sit lightly to his neighbours because he trusted in God alone. And I mean, let's face it, there's plenty of little anecdotes and quips and sayings in the Bible which can reinforce that notion. You know, put not your trust in princes, you know, don't trust these characters down the road, etc., etc. Very easy for people to take that line that of enclosing, withdrawing into a tight community or into themselves. Well, here was this character who'd done just that. And one day the heavy rains came and the river rose and burst its bank, and he had this little farmlet, and the water was starting to swirl around, and a neighbour came through with the four-wheel drive. Do you want help? Do you think you should leave? No, I'm fine. God will provide. I trust in the Lord alone. Okay, said the neighbour, and off he went. The rains kept coming, the floods grew higher, and it was up now to the veranda and was about to come into the house. And along came a boat. I think it's time you should go. Come on board the boat. No, the Lord will provide. I think you can see where the story's going, can't you? So I'll make it quick. He eventually ended up on the roof. The helicopter came. Once again, he refused the help. Next thing he knew, he was in the antechamber of St. Peter, waiting to get into the pearly gates. He was miffed. I've always trusted in God. Why has God let me down? He demanded an audience with the Almighty and received it. But before he could remonstrate, God said to my son, first I sent you the four-wheel drive, then I sent the boat, then the helicopter. What more do you want of me? It's this kind of that, you know, humorous kind of story. But you can see the point that sometimes what happens is we divorce the ordinariness of life from the reality of God and try and hold them apart in such a way that we don't see the work of God in and through the ordinary. And yet I suggest to you the very pattern of our Christian experience and Christian life reinforces the sense in which the uniqueness of a Christian appreciation of God through Jesus Christ is the extraordinariness of the divine encountering and working in and through the ordinariness. And in some ways, that's what I see St. Paul, bless him, wrestling with. I mean, you know, let's face it, Paul is not an easy read. In just about all of his writings in the New Testament, they are quite a struggle. I think of Paul, I then think of St. Augustine, I think of Luther. There's three specific characters in the Christian tradition who are all wrestling with deep, thorny questions. And sometimes it's not easy to get a grasp of what they're saying. It can be very harsh. But in this particular passage, I think really what Paul is about is a struggle to get the balance in the ordinariness of life, where he points out these competing claims, these distracting desires that we have, all these kind of things that interfere with what we really would like to be and to do. And Paul admits he uses image, an analogy that's familiar to his hearers. He's trying to connect. So he says to his audience, I'm speaking in human terms because of your limitations, because we are limited, we are human beings. He acknowledges that. And so that all the way through, it's illusion, it's imagery, it's something to try and evoke out of the ordinary, the perception of the extraordinary, and to see the connection. And so Paul's punchline in this particular passage is, of course, wages of sin, that's one outcome, and the eternal gift of God, the other outcome. Wages of sin, what on earth does that mean? Well, of course, in our ordinary life, we receive ordinary pay for ordinary work. But if we live our lives totally at the level of the ordinary, never seeking the extraordinary, never seeking the contact with the divine, well, we see it round about, don't we? Those who are lost in despair, in drugs, in a hedonistic lifestyle that eschew any sense of God breaking in. The wages of sin are death. You follow that life and pay no attention to the extraordinary, and you reap the reward of it. But he's offering, he's pointing out to us, God, the extraordinary, has come in through the ordinary, through the Son, Jesus Christ, and gives this gift, the gift of God, the gift of grace, the gift of true life. And even in the Gospel reading, that little piece we read comes at the end of Matthew chapter 10, which is a collection of eclectic teachings that the author had obviously put together. A strange bunch when you look at them, some of them are quite contradictory, certainly quite challenging. For example, at one point, apparently Jesus tells the disciples, don't go to the Gentiles, go only to the Jews. Very odd. And then another point, if you come, you know, go into a town and nobody takes any notice of you, well, just shake the dust off your feet and leave. Quit, don't worry about it. Certainly be prepared for persecution and suffering. And of course, although on the one hand saying that you're more valuable than sparrows, well, that's fine. He then goes on to say, I've not come to bring peace, I've come to bring a sword. A whole bunch of eclectic bunch of strange sayings that have to be really carefully teased out as to what they mean. But the last one is this really rather interesting one, this representative welcome. If whoever welcomes you welcomes me, whoever welcomes me welcomes the Father, welcomes God. In and through the ordinary, the extraordinary is encountered. It's a variation on that, you know, whatever you do for these little ones of mine, you do for me. Whatever we do in the ordinariness of life, we're doing for God. Which reminds me, when Peter was offering that glass of water, I was hoping he might turn to me, because I'm actually feeling a bit dry, I might grab that up. Quite got to me. It's getting quite warm, actually. So in the ordinary things of life, it is in these things that the extraordinary gift of God's love and grace come to us. That, I believe, is the message of faith and the message of our texts and the message, certainly, I want to leave with you today of our sermon. Let us give thanks for our ordinariness. Amen.